doing it a little bit differently this morning because I want to create some space for ministry and for us to encounter the Lord this morning as we gather unto Him. And so now you're all feeling quite free. Your children have gone a lot earlier, all looking quite happy and okay. That's right. And I just want to say, V, we'll talk. We must get some testimonies from Alpha. We'll plan them. Yeah, I know you're very good at consolidating them and putting them together. I know Baptism Sunday might be a good Sunday to do it next week, but we'll see. Now you're looking at me like deer in headlights. You're not ready. No, yeah. She's like, that's next Sunday. No, it's not going to be next Sunday. That's good. All right. I'm going to talk a bit first and set the tone for what God's going to do and continue to do with you this morning. But I want to read Acts 2, as this is the culmination of so much that happened. But I want you to have in your mind an understanding. You see, when we say celebrate Pentecost, this is not just one moment that the disciples happened with them and they're like, wow, this came out of nowhere. No, this is centuries of a pattern they followed. Okay, and God fulfilled something on this particular Sunday with these men and women and coming in these, by the Holy Spirit to fill them and touch them. So have that in mind. Okay, it's not just a standalone event. It's centuries of patterns that the people of God followed. Okay, let's read from verse 1 in Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They'd come from all over Israel to kind of be here at this second feast of the year and come to Jerusalem to be at the temple. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pargyria, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were those who were Gentiles and converted and followed the Jewish practices. Cretans and Arabians. They were all Jewish people, but they were following the pattern. And we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But there were those, the mockers, always those that kind of know, saying they are filled with new wine, meaning they must be drunk. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now remember, Peter is the one who'd been denied Jesus. He's been restored. He went away weeping bitterly. He had failed miserably, but he's been restored. Now the power of the Holy Spirit is giving him unction to preach and to speak to these men. And he says, address them, saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. Since it is only the third hour of the day, it's 9 in the morning. But it was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Meaning over everybody. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent, some versions say terrifying day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter preached that sermon with the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of him. He could just preach words, but this man, knowing the restoring of the love of Jesus, stands there with confidence, knowing I'm not standing in my own strength and my own ability here this morning, declaring to these men that they're not drunk as you suppose. They are just filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's clearly a lot of joy. There's clearly a lot of happiness and freedom in what God has done, and he preaches this message to them. And I love, if you read Stephen's message, you read Peter's message, they're all paint a picture from the beginning. They say God chose Abraham and then he chose Moses, and they paint this picture for them of the whole story. And here we stand in this time and hour, and God is showing himself strong, because the prophet Joel also prophesied and said these things. Now we're living in that time, and we're living in this day and stuff. And we must understand, like I said to you, it's not a standalone single moment, Pentecost, okay? And unfortunately, and there are many occasions where the church tries to reenact now what happened on Pentecost. And today must be chaos in church. Dave, I want to see you drunk before you leave. And we, no, and honestly, we look for that moment. We look for the chaos because, well, it must be the Spirit then. That's what the Spirit did. No, he was filling them with power. There was such joy in their hearts because there was a fulfillment of this pattern of this festival that they've celebrated for centuries. And now God came in a way that they didn't necessarily expect, but the prophet Joel said it. And it's happening right here to us now. So we're not looking for chaos. We're looking for a moment where God touches you and you know that you're empowered, what? To be his witnesses. Amen. On this earth. Understanding. Long pattern set in place. And you see, when you understand Pentecost and what is Pentecost and the rhythms and the patterns set in place, you see, this was and is essentially is called the Festival of Weeks. Okay, and it's also called the Feast of Shavuot, meaning Shavuot means weeks. Okay, and we understand the Hebrew, the Greek word is Pentecost for 50, 50th. Okay, so weeks, it says in the Bible, count 7 weeks from the second day of Passover, and from 7 weeks, it will be the day, on the 50th will be Pentecost. It was an order and a pattern set in the Bible from the very beginning. 50 days before today, a wheat sheaf was waved by the priest on the second day, on the day after Passover. Okay, now the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, okay, was a... Now, Feast of Weeks now, what we celebrate today, is a grain offering brought to the Lord, because a sheaf was weighed 50 days ago, was waved north, south, east, and west, up and down, waving before the Lord, speaking of the first fruit of a blessing. Now, a grain offering is brought before the Lord, thanking him for the blessing of rain, thanking him for the blessing of a harvest that has been received. This is the pattern they followed over and over and over for years, and the bounty of their crops, thanking the Lord. You see, this rhythm was 3 times a year, Jewish, particularly males, but the families would come and they would celebrate these 3 main feasts every year, coming to the temple in Jerusalem. It was like a pilgrimage of people coming to worship from all the different nations coming around who followed these patterns to come and worship at the festivals. Okay, and they gathered, as I say, in the temple. Okay. So as we celebrate this Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, okay, in Hebrew understanding that, the rabbis worked out and understood that from Passover, we know the original one, Hebrews were in Egypt, in their homes, they had to paint over the lintels with the blood of the lamb, and the angel passed over them, and that night they fled, and they counted 50 days. And they worked out the 7 weeks to a time and a point was exactly the point where Moses was on Mount Sinai. Okay? And the 50 days after Passover. Now you see the power and the connection of those two together is that Moses received the law. He received by fire. The law came down and he came down with the stone tablets. And what were the people doing?
Partying.
Hey? Partying. But they weren't drunk in the spirit. They were worshiping the golden calf. They had rebelled against God in that 40 days that Moses was up on the mountain. But he received the law on Pentecost, on essentially the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover. And what happened after that? He made them grind all the gold down and he made them drink it. Okay? Yeah, my mind went somewhere. I'm not going to say it, yeah. Okay, made them drink it. And that says there, 3,000 were slain at that time. At the foot of the mountain because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. And I love how Aaron just played total ignorance. I don't know, they like took the whole thing and just made a calf and here it just appeared in front of us. And God stood and said, no, unacceptable. Now you see the power of what happened then, what placed. When we look at now the Feast of Shavuot and Passover that we celebrated 50 days ago, moves forward now to a day we call Pentecost, the same day as Moses received the law by fire on the mountain is the same day the fire of the Holy Spirit came down and fell on the people. And it confirmed. Now what happened? in the day of Acts. And you read further in that passage, it says that after Peter preached, it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. Look at the confirmation. 3,000 died, 3,000 were saved and added into God was doing. So fulfilling of what took place then is taking place now. And you see the power of what God was doing. You see also in Genesis 11, you see how the Tower of Babel was built. And what did God do? Because these people were trying to be like God and raise themselves up high. He confused them, and they all had different languages. And they couldn't understand each other's language, and they scattered across all around the world. Around the world, the known world, as it was then. Languages scattered. What happens here on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? They're all speaking different languages, but they can understand each other. From what's separated, it's now bringing you uniting together by the power of the Holy Spirit. See these like comparisons that play out in what God is doing and bringing together centuries later and fulfilling everything that God is doing. Okay? But you see this pattern. I want you to see the pattern, the process. This is why it's a joyful time to come to the Lord. Okay? Because Passover removed the leaven, and that unleavened bread was made, okay, because they had to rush out of their homes. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, where they'd wave the sheaf in six directions. Then they were to count 7 weeks, and the festival of weeks, they would present a grain offering, okay. But it was also acknowledging on the 50th day, as I've said, they remembered this is when Moses received the law by fire on Mount Sinai and the thunder in the heavens on the mountain there. He received the covenant from God and the Mosaic covenant. Okay, now, so we see this fulfillment. That was the pattern. They followed for centuries and centuries and centuries. But we see in the fulfillment of this, the beauty of it, Jesus died on Passover. Okay, so that he now became the one who took away all our sin and cleansed us and declared us righteous. This is the beauty of this. This is the power of what Christ has done for us. He's paid for your sin. You are free. You can't be a witness if you're bound by sin. And you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what he's done. He's cleansed us. He now says, you're free. The grace of God and the mercy has been poured out to you. Okay? And don't be all like, oh, I'm not good enough to do it. No. Well, then the power of the Holy Spirit empowers you to be the witness and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's the power of Passover. And then he was raised on first fruits. Jesus is our first fruit. And he appeared to many disciples, revealing the scriptures to them. And that they knew that on this 50th day, something was going to happen. They didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but they knew following the pattern, there must be something playing out on this festival the Feast of Weeks and the Shavuot that they were celebrating. And as we know, the Spirit of Pentecost, and the Spirit fell on Pentecost 50 days later. And this is the pattern that Jesus keeps fulfilling and touching us and speaking to us. See, it's not just salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Okay, but it's learning to walk and grow with God in a daily pattern that you live and walk with the Lord. Okay? It's this pattern that shows us we walk with him. It's not rushing, okay, steps, but and we're following and working a journey with the Lord. So it was interesting in our scrum group on Tuesday night, where we gather a couple of men and we sit around, we were speaking about when we got saved. And that moment of salvation. Scrum groups are the men's groups that break into smaller groups. Just to give you we didn't play rugby. We actually just spoke about stuff. Yeah, some of us looked like we should be playing rugby, but it wasn't. Okay? And so we're speaking about our moments of when we got saved. And you know that every one of us couldn't define the exact same moment when we went, no, I knew on that day I got saved. And stuff. Yes, there was a moment. I knew that kind of stuff. But it wasn't the moment. It was the journey. It was like most of them saying, "You're in my." I remember. I was a young kid. I don't remember the moment. I have like this vague picture of maybe sitting at a table in Port Elizabeth and giving my life to the Lord. It's not like, "Oh, I knew on the 13th of April, 1970 or 1980, whenever 81. I don't know." But I had moments with God along the journey where he confirmed salvation and showed himself strong. Each one of us had that. Some were sitting in bunkers of the army reading the Bible and God just showed himself strong. Others were teenagers that encounters with God at youth groups and just knew, oh, when I live for him. And what happened every time along the journey of walking with him, the fire grew. The fire and the desire and the zeal for the Lord just became more and more real. And you realized, I am saved. But it's the walking and the journeying with the Lord. It's the growth in every day, following him, the patterns. And this is something that's very interesting about the journey between Passover and to Pentecost. Okay? It's actually called the counting of the Omer. Okay, the Omer is a term used for the wheat or a portion of grain presented as an offering. So there was a point, it says this in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. You can say it speaks about counting the days from Passover right up to Shavuot, which is now today the day of Pentecost. You'd count them day by day, one by one. But it wasn't counting a goal to get to the end. What was it doing? It was counting the journey between understanding we were in slavery in Egypt and this journey of 50 days is walking into our freedom that the Lord has given us. And so there's a transformation that takes place. Isn't that the pattern of our lives with the things of God and how we walk with Him? And again, you see, this walk wasn't just as individuals, me, myself, and I, and the Lord, and everyone else can go and be themselves. No, it's as a people. They walked as a nation, celebrating and serving the Lord and honoring Him. And so we go as the church of God. And I think there's something we could do next year from Passover towards leading this week of Shavuot, Pentecost, where we actually count days and we have some sort of journey together. We could fast, we could do all sorts. Why? Because you're wanting to every day make sure I walk closely with the Lord. And you follow this pattern. But it's a pattern of your whole life. It's not just for this year we do it. It's not, oh, well, then next year we'll do it again. It's a pattern showing every day you can walk with the Lord. And in the old covenant, they had to go to the priests. So the festivals were very important because they came presenting before the Lord so that they would receive blessing because they could only get to God through the priest. And we're not going to go there again. We're all priests. Okay, we all have access to be priests before the Lord and offer ourselves before Him daily as we walk with Him. And you see, these festivals were a reminder, okay, about what it is to serve and living the God, presenting the offering. There was joy as the people knowing they belonged to God and He was their provider and He showed Himself strong over and over and over again. So yes, we are thankful for salvation that the Lord has given us as we walk our journeys and walk our lives out with Him because Jesus paid the price. So a question I want to ask you this morning is what offering will be your first fruit? What will you offer to the Lord? Okay, what is presented as Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks? Because in the covenant, they were always presenting an offering. They were bringing something to the Lord and offering it to Him. You see, the reality in our new covenant that we live in 2,000 years down the line is that it's a lot of the expression of our spirituality is moved from an external practice, okay, to an internal position and an understanding of who we are in God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we worship now, we sing songs, we are externally raising our hands, offering our body, okay? You're singing words, you actually are doing something, but it doesn't start with an external expression. Worship begins from within. Worship starts from the place of your spirit because you worship in spirit and in truth. So you can see the depth of what God has given. Now, what's your offering there? Okay, I want you to think about this. What are you bringing to God? Okay, so you pay tithes externally. It's not prescribing now that you have to give more money over the feast. That's not it. But I'm saying generally, you externally give money. But it's not a position of the money has to go and you go, oh man, here we go every month. You gratefully give unto the Lord. It's a position from within. Not a rule, not a law. It's a practice and a principle we follow because you want to be blessed, so you bless the Lord. Amen. And each of you have actually arrived physically at church this morning. You had to get in your car, you had to walk, you had to do, you had to come here. But you know that it's not because you come here that gives you any more. We already are a community of the Spirit and what God has given us. We are all the living stones making up the household of God. This is not the house of God. This is a terrible factory. But we gather here as living stones, making this us, the household of God, as we meet together. See, it's a spiritual position before any external practice. So what is your offering? What are you going to bring? Okay, I don't have a wheat field at home. We are not pulling in a harvest of wheat to bring grain towards the Lord. None of us are. Anyone growing wheat that I don't know about? No. Some are growing vegetables, but we're not going to receive your carrots. They're not the offering we're looking for. Okay? And I'm asking, consider, what are you offering, okay, for this, over this Pentecost? Okay? Because your life, you see, when you walk your life day by day in serving the Lord, your life is going to be measured by the fruit. Okay? Fruit comes from a harvest. Okay? What is your harvest? What is that thing that you can present before the Lord that's not actually a physical thing, but you're presenting yourself? We know Romans 12, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. That's just laying your life down in humility. But when we're honoring the fulfillment of what Jesus has done for us, what are we bringing to Him? What are we offering to Him? And laying down, what is your harvest? You see, the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you now is that He's given you gifts. Okay, He's empowered you. Okay, He's placed within you, within a kingdom. Okay, and to see this kingdom expand and grow, the Holy Spirit has been given you to lead you, to guide you, to speak to you, to empower you to build your own ministry. No. To make the church look an amazing place that people can come to. No. The point, you've been given all that so that you will be His witnesses. So that you will stand for this king and this kingdom, knowing that as the ecclesia, a called out, separated ones, you've been separated from this world. And if only the church would get this, that we're all one together. That's why the prayer meeting we had here with churches in the area is a statement of togetherness. It's not about numbers, it's not about, but it's stating something. We actually unite here in this area. And always in those meetings say, I mean, how many churches are there in Musenberg? And they just go like, oh. I said, no, there's only one church. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's so true. One church. And how are we operating as this body set apart to see the kingdom advance in these days? See, the church has become very clever in thinking that because we have resource, we make the church look like a very attractable place. And we have these big buildings and these massive kind of programs that we run, and we try and draw people through our resource. That can help to a point. But actually, it's not going to get anyone saved, because they're going to get drawn to stuff. It's you that draws people in. You know, the stats are that more people get saved through friendship and relational connections with people. Not big crusades. Not these big kind of numbers that we gather all big numbers of people. It's actually friendship evangelism. That through the times you spend with people, they get to watch your life. And they get to see how you live. Can you live righteously without the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about the whole Old Testament was that. They failed over and over again. And they kept coming to the festivals, presenting, God, here we are. And they walked away thinking, okay, we some sense of together with God, and we're walking in that. But as I said, read these words to you this morning as we started, what did Jesus say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when He said these things, He looked up. They looked up on, and He lifted up into the clouds. You will be empowered to be a witness. You have to be empowered to be it. See, I work now in a very different environment. I'm not looking for my staff to be saved. If we are looking for my staff to be saved, we're in trouble. Okay? Lister, I think it's time you come to the Lord now. It's a season for you, girl. I just feel the Lord. She's been working here for 20 years. No, this office is all flowing, and lots of people love coming to the office because they love the vibe in the office. But you go now to a different work environment tomorrow. That's where you live. You go to a family environment. You go to a place where you spend far more hours than with people than here for 2 and a bit hours. Sorry, maybe 3 hours. We go long here sometimes. That's the key place to be the witness. And to stand for the things of the King and the kingdom. Not looking for arguments, but just being. And I know when I worked in the corporate world, it was not me preaching. It was just me being a witness. It was just me being a man of integrity and uprightness and stood firmly what I believe and didn't follow the patterns of all these people. Some didn't like it because it showed them up. Carry on. But others were intrigued. Others wanted to have conversations. Others, years down the line, when you'd work with them and haven't seen them for years, email me and say, I got saved. I almost got saved. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Why did they have to tell me? My life was a witness. And I didn't preach. Just spoke of the good things. Lived the life in honor and integrity. And had joy, had peace. All these things that we live in the world. That's the power of what it is. I think the alarm's going off at home. ADT are messaging me here. Let them take it all. Steal it all. Not the Xbox. Aiden's not the Xbox. No. Not the guitar. Don't take the guitar. That's fine. No, exactly. No, it's material stuff. I've been just... You're going to have to go... Okay, that's fine. And as I was saying to you before, you see, many look at this moment in Acts 2, okay, as the birth of the church. This is where the church fully started and was birthed, at this moment, where the empowering of the Holy Spirit came and touched lives and transformed them, okay, in the fullness of the new covenant. Okay, the power of this new day has set a new course for this covenant to be in place that was broken and abandoned. The people of God broke covenant with him. And it proves here in Jeremiah 31:31 says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Remember, there were no Gentiles there on this day of Pentecost. It was first to Jewish people. Only in Acts 10 do we see Peter going to Cornelius' house and the joy of all of us being invited in to this pattern and this beautiful thing. The house of Israel, which was the 10 northern tribes, and the house of Judah, which was the 2 southern tribes, all of Israel. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You see, he was a husband to them, and that covenant was broken. And I preached a couple of weeks ago, I think over Passover, about how in divorce, unless the husband died, could the bride get remarried. So that's part of why Jesus had to die. Because he now reinstated what was broken, and he brought that covenant back into place, into a marriage, and setting it in order. So their new covenant was set in place. Powerful. Okay. Now all of the law, Jesus says he's fulfilled everything. All of the law was fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who makes us one with him and the Father through his perfect and ultimate sacrifice. You see, it's the power of what was broken and putting it back together. What does it say in Ezekiel? That I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. In another point in Jeremiah, it speaks about now that the law will be now written on your hearts. Okay, so it's a hard thing to understand. Was the law not written on the old covenant's hearts? It's like they didn't live with that conscience of the law being on their hearts. They were following a pattern and process externally. But now on this day of Pentecost, it all changed around, because the law now, through the fulfillment of Jesus, landed and sat on them. And the power of the glory and the magnificence of what God has restored everything back to what happened in the Garden of Eden, where they walked and talked with the Lord and he was close to them. And then it was lost, and we only see moments where men had the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them to do mighty things. Like take Samson with his hair. The power of Spirit came upon him, and then he had strength to do stuff. The Spirit of God came upon people. I mean, you see in the temple when they gathered, there were moments when the glory ascended. But the glory also left because they disobeyed. And that pattern over and over again, it was lost from the garden. And they were kicked out. And you have to now carry on your life and live according to a pattern that you've chosen with sin, what it gives you. Now what has the Lord done? He's restored all that back. And he's now taken the glory, and he's placed the glory that hovered in the temple and they couldn't perform their duties. He placed the glory within you. Like the magnificence of the power of that glory that people couldn't speak, they couldn't do their duties, now rests inside of you. Come on. Are you seeing that? That's why people will be restored. That's why you will be healed. That's why people will take what was broken and make it whole. This is the power of what the new covenant has given us. Okay, and Jesus then says, and he said these words in Matthew 28, that all authority has been given to me. for you, okay, so I give that to you to be witnesses of me. And it is said, make disciples and obey everything that I've taught. Okay, so when authority is passed on from one person to another, in most cases and many times in the Old Testament, there was a mantle that was passed from one person to another. And the Holy Spirit was there and the passing on happened. And the mantle was a sign of the call and the anointing of that person. Okay, so Moses, we know, we see Moses laid hands on Joshua. Okay, and he said to him, be strong and courageous. And he leads the people. So when Moses died, Joshua was there as a witness. When Moses was on the mountain, okay, and the Spirit of God fell upon Joshua. And Joshua led the people across the Jordan and into the promised land. For they wandered for 40 years. We see that pattern. Elijah left his mantle for Elisha, okay, to be the prophet over the people of Israel. Elisha was there when Elijah departed. And the Spirit of God fell upon Elijah. And he went and did far more than Elijah did. And he saw God use and work through him. Okay, so now what happens with Jesus? Because Jesus also left, like Elijah, and ascended into the heavens, and the chariots of fire came and took Elijah, but it says the Lord ascended into the clouds. Okay, who did he leave his mantle to? Who did he pour it out upon? You see, this is the authority, this is the call, this is the anointing that's been given to us. Okay, who was there at his departure? The 120 standing on the hill. They witnessed him go. And he said, go and wait. And the mantle of the Messiah was too large an Almighty God to place on one person. Now, a king to rule the people. No, this mantle, this authority, this call, this anointing was placed on everyone. Those 120 received, everyone received the power of God in that room, in that place where they had gathered. Okay, and we see what John spoke. He spoke about what was going to happen in Acts 2. John the Baptist said these words. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, who the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he goes on to give a bit of a get ready. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Okay, to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. So when the fire of God falls, it empowers, but it also consumes. That's everything which is not of him. That's the beauty of what God does. And so there they gathered in this upper room. Mighty rushing wind happens. Tongues of fire rest upon the disciples. And the mantle of Jesus is placed upon every person gathered in that room. Gathered in that place. And the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus now fills each one of them. And this confirms the call, the anointing, their call to ministry that God was upon each one of them. Now the power of what was happening here is that through the old covenant practices, it was only those in the family of the Levites who had a call to do any priestly ministry. All the other tribes just followed the pattern. And the Levites were the ones called. And through ancestral kind of following and patterns. No, this bypassed all that. Why? Because we're not following the Levitical pattern anymore. We are following the order of Melchizedek that the Lord set in place. And now everyone receives it and all are priests. And we're a priesthood of believers before the Almighty God. Whoo, it's powerful. You see, each one of you has a call. Each one of you has a ministry in a sense to do for the kingdom advancement. And it doesn't all happen here at church. He calls you to be witnesses to him in the marketplace. That you stand for him. That you have influence for the kingdom in that environment. That's why you need the fire. That's why you need the anointing. Because you can't do it in your own strength. What does the word Christian actually mean? It means little Christs. Not that we're small and diminished and like, oh, well, little Christ. No. It's like we are small representations of Jesus, who is God, Lord over all. And we are representatives of him because the Holy Spirit has empowered each one of us now to be witnesses and stand for him and the kingdom. See, this is the power of what was lost and the restoration from the Garden of Eden to what we stand with now. The glory fell and it landed and it's working in and through us, making us. There's no temple we come to. Temple, 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 temple. that revelation, because when you understand that revelation, you take responsibility of it. You don't squander it. You suddenly realize my life is not my own anymore. I don't live for my own gain. I live for a king and the kingdom, and he has given me everything I need for life and godliness. And he's empowered me to be able to be and stand as a witness and presenting to him. You see, that part of being that witness is the harvest, the fruit that you're bringing, your gifts that serve other people. Okay, if you think of this last year, how has your gift served others? What fruit can you see as a harvest for what you've done for the kingdom? Okay, and the reality is, when we talk harvest, what are we talking? That many would come and know the ways of the king and understand salvation, and their souls would be saved, and they would be brought in and added just as they were on that day of Pentecost. And you have that opportunity to be that person who is a witness that can see others coming in and knowing and understanding the ways of the king and his kingdom. See, it's a reminder, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we now get to walk and talk with every moment of every day of our lives helps us to live with him, helps us to walk with him, restoring back to what was lost in that garden, that we walk and talk with the Lord by the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides. Have you ever thought about, and it happened here one Sunday night with our men's thing, we're just waiting and listening on the Lord, how the Lord speaks to you? I know he speaks through the word. I know he speaks through differently, but how does he speak to you? Okay? The way he will talk to you, he will firstly call you. And I've heard many stories, people called out of nightclubs, called out of environments where they were lost and stuff, called out, and he says, come and be with me. And they respond from all the granny's prayers that have prayed for them for years. And all of a sudden, the moment culminates into, man, and they come into the kingdom. He calls you. And then he will confirm everything upon your life, okay, and giving you that confirmation that you walk with him. And then he assures you. As you walk with him, as you understand his voice, he gives you understandings along the way. His word speaks to you, but he assures the call upon your life. Yes, there'll be trials, difficulties, all that you walk through. But also, the Holy Spirit now also warns you. When you're walking into circumstances and situations, there's this pulse inside of you that gives you a, just be cautious here. That's the leading, the walking and talking with the Holy Spirit. He's always talking. He talks me through numbers. Airplanes have spoken to me and saying, oh, I'm going to be going to America soon. I'm seeing left-hand drive cars. I'm like, oh, there's a trip to America. And they've all played out. He's speaking to me through everything. But I'm open to his voice, guiding and leading me. This is the power of what Pentecost has given, and the empowering of being able to stand with us and understand what he's given us in pouring out his spirit to us. You see, a reminder of honoring these festivals and honoring these appointed times that God set in place for his people was a realigning, was a reassuring and reassessing and ordering their lives before God. And so we are making a point here today to remember, guys, we have been given everything we need to be these witnesses, to produce fruit in our lives that is a harvest unto the Lord, so that when you stand before him one day, you will produce and give all that you've done for his kingdom. Not your kingdom, but his kingdom and what he's built and what he's built inside of you. And a reminder of this passage, you see, and this is what happens with our lives. And this is when Paul's writing to the Galatians. And this verse just stuck out to me. And I want to harp on this, but I want to say this is what happens. You see, you walk and he starts chapter 3 in Galatians saying, who bewitched you? Like, who has led you astray to believe this stuff? And what he's basically saying to them in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. Meaning that you are now trying to gain your works and your salvation through working harder and realizing it's not by the power of the Spirit. We're just good people. We work harder and we do more and more. How can you forget that it all started by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you? You cannot achieve anything unless the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you and anoints you to be able to do these works. Don't forget the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't now in your flesh. If you ran Alpha in the flesh, girl, you would have got to week 6 and given up. Because it takes everything from you. Okay? Because it's a hard effort, but the Spirit leads and guides you. Tino leading worship, when he chatted in the week, He's not going, oh, okay, I'll think of some songs. Ach, that's a lekker one. Yeah, that's a good one. In his flesh going, what'll work with the people? His spirit is alive going, what do you want to work in us and through us on Sunday, God? What will be the things? Everything you do. Now, tomorrow morning, you're going to your work. Lord, I've got this tough situation. You can go in with all your experience and your understanding and your knowledge and your wisdom, like I said the other week. You can have all that, but without the power of the Holy Spirit. See, He empowers you. I often saw in the corporate world, God just lean and guide, give me wisdom and understanding of stuff. They'd go, how did you know that? I said, well, I just felt it was the right thing that we go that route. Okay. He guides you. Don't try and work it in the flesh. Everything you're working through, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He works in us. Okay, I'm just going to have to do a little wipe down. Sorry, I sweated a lot this morning. I think I've got something on me here. Hey, Jackie, sorry, it's not your towel either. I'm sorry. This is the third one that someone gave me and stuff. Next week, I'll bring your one. Yeah. But what I want to do is, firstly, wipe down. Sorry, guys, this is like, wipe it down. There we go. Oh, Lord, the things we do. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. No, it's a towel. It's a towel. Yeah. It's a towel. Okay, we got some time. We got some time. Okay. And firstly, what I want to do, Tina, if you guys can get up there, is create enough space for us now to encounter the move of God on our lives. We're not looking for chaos. Okay. If there's chaos, that's good, because then God, it doesn't matter. But we want to create a space where we encounter Him. And you have wisdom and understanding of the things that God is laying on your hearts, but the Holy Spirit enthuses you with power to be able to achieve those things, that the anointing upon you can actually achieve what? Not for your own gain, but for the kingdom of the living God. There's the beauty in it. Okay? And before we go and we worship, and I want to just take a time of worship and stuff, atone what I felt God speak to us about this morning, is this is the power of the Holy Spirit coming. And the power of what Jesus has done for us over Passover and shedding His blood by cleansing us and making us whole before Him is that He wipes all stains away. He fully cleanses you. And I was reminded of the story of a woman that we met in the UK in 2013. This is like 13 years ago. And she gathered with a couple of ladies that Kathleen was kind of hanging with on one of the mornings in the week. And she had never told anybody this. But she came out and felt she needed to share that she'd had an abortion, and it riddled her with shame. And she carried it for years and years and years and years. But you see, the power of the Holy Spirit takes that shame away. It takes that guilt away. And many of us live with these stains on our souls of things that you might have done, things that happened in your life. And you just, well, and I had this thought, and this is how the enemy lies in this environment now. Careful now, don't open up wounds and then people don't have space for them to be healed, you know, because then you're going to have to do a lot of counseling for people. And you open up these wounds and stuff. And I was like, wait a second. Do I not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to come and restore and to come and touch your life and to make you whole and clean? Because I think counseling is more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're in a troubled place if that's the story. When you open up before Him and you confess stuff, things that have hindered you, He is faithful and true to come and forgive you of those things, and He will set you free, and you invite Him, and this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the enemy, what happens with those situations is, it says in Hebrews 10, that there's a root of bitterness. And your bitterness can sometimes be self-denial, self-betrayal, self-disbelief, self-condemnation is a big one, and you beat yourself up. No, I'm not good enough. Da, da, da. No, no, today, God can cleanse you from all those things and wash you clean from decisions that you've made that you think, man, I'm so sorry I did that. And the enemy constantly lying can take the guilt and the fear and the shame away from those things. And what I believe that God will do by His Spirit here this morning is stir the power of the first love that you have for Him in your hearts. That we were talking on Tuesday night, just that moments in our lives, but then that the fire wanes, life becomes busy, things are the pressures, all the things, and we're like, God, where is it? It's a moment to say, God, come and touch me afresh. Make that fire inside of my belly burn bright for You, that zeal for the Lord. No one can give it to me except You, mighty God. and pour it out upon me as I touch and I hunger and thirst for you and stand for you and believe. Amen.